In your pew Bible, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. This is God's word. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you speak to us through your word. We don't have to guess what you're like. You have revealed yourself, first of all, through creation, Lord. Even more specifically, Lord, through your word. And most clearly and most perfectly through your Son, the living word, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might meet him this evening. In Christ's name, amen. What is service? I'm trying to preach on the gifts that I don't have. So I preached on wisdom, and now I'm preaching on service. I've been called a diva by some people, and that's probably true. What is it to serve? What does it mean? Well, the Greek word, not to bore you, but this is kind of important. The Greek word is where we get the word deacon. It's where we get deacon. It literally means through the dirt. So if you're a deacon, you mean through the dirt. That's what your title means. And what it means is someone who runs errands, who runs from place to place, someone who is sent, someone who does, well, we'll get to what they do in just a second. But that's where we get that's what the idea of service comes from. And there are three important aspects to service that we might recognize. The first is that service involves action. It's not just speaking, it's actually doing something. Sometimes I say to my son, don't tell me about it, be about it. And that's the idea here. But also, not only action, but obedience. Obedience is involved in service. A student of ours is working at a camp this summer. And I know, I have it on good authority, that he told his dad, I used to hate it when you said, because I told you so, and all I'm ever telling my campers is, because I told you so. So there's definitely an act of obedience, an aspect of obedience in service. So there's action, there's obedience, and then there's also humility. Because you are not the one doling out the orders. You are not the one sending. You are the one being sent when you're engaging in service. So action, obedience, and humility. And this, the office of deacon can be kind of a guide for us as to how the Bible views service, because it can take many different shapes. Service can be administration. It can be maintenance. It could be bookkeeping. It could be cleaning up. It can be menial tasks, but also be tasks with your mind. You can serve with your mind. We tend to think of service simply as work with our bodies, moving tables and chairs in the church. But there's lots of people who perform services for us, and they do so with their mind and with the abilities that God gave them. And then lastly, so there's action, obedience, and then lastly, there is humility. And this is where we need to grab hold of the idea in the Bible of a servant and what a servant is. This is how it was explained to me one time. An employee is someone who does what they're told. That's what an employee is. And you might be thinking, well, I thought that's what a servant was. And a servant is someone who does what no one else will do. A servant is someone who does what no one else will do. So there is a extreme humility. This word to serve, it's pregnant with meaning, but there's an extreme sense of humility in the idea of service. Well, who is called to serve? What is service? I hope I've answered that. It's action, obedience, and humility. It literally means through the dirt. But who does this? Who is to serve? Well, if you believe Bob Dylan, and I do, but if you believe Bob Dylan, he says, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And not only is Bob, not only do I agree with Bob Dylan about that, but the Bible agrees with Bob Dylan about that. That is some common grace dispensed right there. Although, I can't get off on Bob Dylan, but he's amazing. Anyway, everyone is called to serve. Everyone is called to serve. Every believer is called to serve. We might look at these gifts. There's a temptation to think about the spiritual gifts and to think of them kind of like we think about products, like what features or what. When I was in seminary, you could get a master's of divinity. That's the degree I have. I am master of the divine. That sounds so weird, right? You know, that they shouldn't call it that. I don't know. I think they have to call it a master's for a lot of really silly reasons. But anyway, you could get a master's of divinity with a lot of different emphases. You could get a master's of divinity in counseling or in biblical studies, or you could just get a vanilla master's of divinity. You could get a bunch of different kinds. And lots of times, I think that we think about Christianity kind of like that. We think like, what is, I'm on the leadership track, or I'm on the teaching track, but I'm not on the service track, or I'm not on the generosity track. But that is, there's no a la carte Christianity. We're not doing it a la carte. Every Christian is called to service. Even if you look at Romans chapter 12, what we just read, we would never say that only some Christians are called to mercy or only some Christians are called to generosity. No, every Christian is called to exhibit these things. It's just that there are some Christians, some believers, who are very good at these things. They've been gifted with these abilities. And one of the abilities that's listed here by Paul is that of service. So who is called to serve? Everyone is called to serve. Some people find it harder than others. But everyone is called to serve. I'm going to try to set a record to get us to the cool treats very early. Because I've tried to define what service is. And now we've talked about who is called to serve. And now we're this is point three. This is where you have to end. Well, I want to camp out here for just a second. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I want to camp out here for just a second, because anytime I preach, I try to end with the last. I try to say, well, so what? Okay? All of that so far, I think Patrick said the other night, it's a lesson turned into a sermon. That's good information to have, and it doesn't take very long to dispense it. And that's fine, all right? We know what service is. We know we're called to serve. But what does that mean tomorrow for you on Monday morning when you head off to work, or when I head to RYM with 50-some-odd high school students? What does it mean? I think I will find out what it means. What does it mean to serve? And I want to take a moment to try to offend you for just a second. Josh Blade says I do this every time I preach. I want to take a moment to try to offend you. I want to talk about leadership for a second. About leadership. I Googled leadership conference. I just Googled that. I Googled leadership conference. And I found a lot of results. There are a lot of, in fact, Forbes has, here are 10 leadership conferences you can consider attending. 10 different conferences. And they just picked the 10 best. I found a list of 30 Christian leadership conferences. List of 30, and you go to one of these conferences and you get a snazzy 3-ring binder, and someone tells you about how you can be a leader. Can I just tell you that there are very few leaders in the world? Very few. When you think of the word leader, you might think of, I never served in the military. This should be obvious to everyone. But I tend to think of like a bold leader and like someone in the vanguard, although I know that most leaders in the military are in the back throughout history. I understand that part. But I think of someone who's bold, a take charge kind of guy, you know, a take charge kind of girl, someone like that. That's what we think of as a leader, right? Can I just tell you, there are so few leaders. so few leaders. I mean, according to the world, we're full up with leaders. We have leaders everywhere. But according to the Bible, there are just so few leaders. So few students that I meet are leaders. And that's okay. They're young. Okay? They're young. I am very thankful that I was not the youth minister for many of our elders when they were in high school. I'm very thankful for that. They, you know, we're not finished products. I see that students receive quite frequently leadership scholarships. And I can prove to you without a doubt that that person is not a leader almost instantaneously. First of all, I received a leadership scholarship. I did. So I can tell you that that doesn't indicate that you are a leader. But one way to really tell that students are not yet ready to lead is to ask them to do something. If you ask a student to do something, because one of the first questions that they will ask, one of the first three things that they will ask if you ask them to do anything, to go to the movies, they will say, "Who all is coming?" Now, some of you have already put that together. Some of you are smarter than me, and you've already put it together. Does it sound like a leader who will only do something if everyone else is doing it? No, it does not. That's okay. They're high school students. We are not very different. Okay, we can laugh at the high school students. Oh, they're so immature. They're not leaders. We're the same. We are the same. We are exactly the same. We are afraid to lead. We're frightened to lead. Well, I want to offer to you this idea. It's not really my idea. It's Jesus' idea, but he sent me to offer it to you, and that's this, is that if you ever aspire to be a leader, a real leader, the avenue through which you can arrive at leadership and the only avenue where you can arrive, through which you can arrive at leadership, is service. It is the only avenue to leadership. But don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. In Luke 22, this is in and around the Last Supper. Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." What is Jesus telling us there? I've gone to a lot of weddings recently, a lot of daughters in our church. This is the summer where a lot of daughters in our church decide to get married, and it's wonderful. I think we've been to three and some more ready to go. And when you go to these weddings, as many of you have been, afterwards there's typically a reception, and there's typically pretty good food there, so you want to hit that up. But there are all these people floating around. Right, there are all these people floating around, and they usually have one. They have a uniform on, or something like a uniform. They're all dressed alike, and they're carrying trays of liquid or trays of food, or they're standing at stations and serving cake. They're the servant. No one talks to them. No one talks to them, or very few people talk to them, other than to say, "Ooh, this cake is so good." They don't partake in the party. They don't dance on the dance floor. They don't eat of the food. They're just there, and they are employees, I know, but they're just there to serve. And Jesus is saying, who is greater, the one who is reclining at the table or the one who is serving? He says, the obvious answer to that question is the one at the table is greater, but Jesus says, look, I, the greatest of all, am serving. He says that as he's washing the disciples' feet, by the way. He says, look at me, I am serving. I want to offer to you this, that the path to Christian leadership is not found in a three-ring binder, and it's not found in church office, as many of the officers can tell you. It's not found in going to seminary, as I will attest. Church leadership, biblical leadership, is only found in service, in humble action and obedience. That is where leadership is found. Paul agrees with Jesus. I won't have you turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake." Paul says, we are your slaves. And then, well, earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, he also says this. This is kind of a longer passage, but bear with me. He says, talking about himself, he says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." And then Paul has the audacity to write, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, Corinthians, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Paul is saying this. He says it twice to the Corinthians. "I am like the scum of the world, and I've done so for your sake. And I want you to imitate me in being the refuse of all things." That I am, if there's anyone who's leading the New Testament church, it's obviously Paul, especially among the Gentiles. And Paul says, "Imitate me. I am like the scum of the world." It turns out that the only path to leadership, the Bible says the only path to leadership is through service. Well, why? What do we get out of our service? Some of you serve in this church all the time and out in the community thanklessly and on the margins and in the background, and it's unseen. Why is it that God has called us to lead in this way? I'll offer two reasons. The first is that this is where you will find yourself, is in service. I listen to a lot of podcasts. People who know me well know this, that I'm pretty much listening to podcasts nonstop. If I'm in my car, I'm listening to something. And I was listening to a podcast. It was an interview with a man named Scooter Braun. Now, there is no reason in the world for many of you to know who Scooter Braun is. But I will tell you very quickly, Scooter Braun is a music manager. Right? He manages musicians. That's how he has made his incredible wealth. And he manages such luminaries as Usher and Ludacris and Kanye West. And if you don't know who these people are, that's okay. You're just older than 20. So that's fine. He also manages Justin Bieber, by the way, and who you might have heard of. You know, Justin Bieber went through he kind of went off the rails, as a lot of celebrities do. And then he kind of had a comeback. And the interviewer asked Scooter Braun about, it seemed like Justin Bieber got his life in order. And he asked what happened to Justin Bieber. And I almost wrecked my car when I heard this, okay? I even went back and listened to it multiple times to make sure I got it right. This is what Scooter Braun says. As far as I know, Scooter Braun is not a believer. He may be a secret believer and I don't know about it. But this is what he says. "Justin figured out something that I talk about all the time. And I'm going to get spiritual on you for a second. Human beings weren't made to be worshipped. They were made to serve. There's something bigger than us, and as human beings, we can only keep our sanity by serving." Kurt, like, slams on the brakes in his car right there. He just preached my sermon for me without knowing. Again, common grace just bursting through. The reason that God calls us to humility and to service is because that is where we will find the person that we were meant to be. A lot of young people, they go off to Europe to backpack, or they volunteer somewhere, or they're searching. I want to figure out who I am. And what the gospel is saying is you will never know who you are until you've lost yourself in service to someone else. The second reason why Jesus has us serve is because that is where we will meet him. Some of this was definitely inspired by a talk that that Joe Novitzen gave at RYM Youth Leader Training some years ago. And Joe Novitzen said that if you want to practice service, just always go to the back of the line. Just anytime there's a line, always go to the back of the line. He said, you will meet Jesus there. You will meet Jesus in the back of the line. You will meet Jesus in the lowly places. You'll meet Jesus in the unglamorous parts of your life. That is where you will meet Jesus. He has us serve because we will meet him there. Jesus even says, if you give a cup of cold water, you welcome a stranger. Who are you doing it to? You're doing it to me. Jesus says that. So Jesus has us serve, one, because it will show us who we truly were meant to be, and secondly, because we'll meet him there. Now, go out and serve. Again, what Rob said this morning still holds true. That's a great, like, you know, legalistic message. You should serve. Why should you serve? Well, you will never do it unless you believe that Jesus served you. You will never. This is just this is simply a pep talk before a game, if that's where we stop. You have to believe that Jesus served you. And I want you to think about what he was doing as he said, as he told the apostles how to lead through service. He was washing their feet. He was washing Judas's feet, the person that he knew would betray him. He was washing Peter's feet, the most annoying disciple. I think we can all agree on that. He was washing the dirtiest part of them. He went straight for the dirtiest part. The reason that we serve is not because, it's not really because that's where we'll find ourselves or any. We serve because Jesus has served us. He has gone to the worst part of us. He made a beeline for the very worst part of us and served us. And in love and response, the only thing that we can do in return is to serve. To serve the people we know will let us down. To serve the people that annoy us. To serve the people who are not, to serve in the lowly places. To serve the people who are not something according to this world. This is why we do it. And you will, everything I said is useless to you unless you believe that Jesus has served you. It's useless to you. You cannot use it. But if you believe that Jesus has served you, has become like a slave for you, then it will be so much easier to become a servant to the least of these, to whoever God puts in your path. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, you sent Jesus. He humbled himself. He was found in the form of a servant. Why? So that we might be redeemed. Help us to serve as we have been served. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.